Thank you for joining us for our broadcast today. My name is Ben Bailey.
I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. Welcome to our study of the book of Acts as we continue in Acts chapter 23 through 25 as the Apostle Paul spreads the gospel to the entire world. His ultimate goal is to head to Rome itself by purpose of God. And thus, in Acts chapter 23 through 25, Paul is now going to be preaching the gospel to kings, to the Jews, and to the Gentiles. This is a promise made in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. When God told Ananias to go and take the gospel to Saul of Tarsus, an evil man that Ananias knew of, God said, here's why I want you to do it. He's a chosen vessel of mine. He's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He's going to take it to kings and to the house of Israel. And so God said, go. And from that moment forward, when Paul obeyed the gospel, he was on a journey, a mission, to spread the gospel to as many lost people as he could. But you know what we learn about the Apostle Paul? That he was a man who always tried to do what he thought was right. But from this, we also learn that conscience is not a safe guide in religious matters. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, as he stood before the council, he said, men and brethren, listen and hear me well. I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. According to Paul's conscience, the echo of the knowledge he had provided for himself, Paul thought he was doing right. He thought he lived in all good conscience before God. He felt like it was the right thing, but my friends, it was not. You think about that. Paul said, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Well, back up to places like Acts chapter 7. When Paul was holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen, was he living in all good conscience? Yeah, he thought he was doing right. What about passages like Acts chapter 8 where Paul is wreaking havoc upon the church? He's dragging men and women into prison. He's trying to get them to stop following Christ. Paul said, I've lived in good conscience before God until this day. All of Paul's life, he thought he was doing right. But my friends, conscience is not a safe guide in religious matters. A person may feel that it's right, and he may think that it's right, and based on his past experience, that may be what he thinks is right. But a man's conscience is not the safe guide in religious matters. The only safe guide in religious matters is the Word of God. John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Unless a man's heart is trained by the Word of God, unless his conscience is guided by the Scriptures, then we cannot guarantee that that's going to be right. You see, the truth is what is of supreme importance. Proverbs 23 and verse 23, the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. That's what's important. And so, for several areas of life, we want to think for just a moment about how that our conscience cannot be a safe guide. First of all, our conscience is not a safe guide in worship. Just because my family has always worshiped this way doesn't mean it's going to be right. Just because I feel like that's what's right, or just because some religious leader stood up and gave me his opinion on what's right, does not mean that's right. My conscience is not a safe guide in worship. What's the safe guide in worship? There's only one. John 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Oh yes, I've got to put my whole spirit into it, my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I've got to put my all into worship. But what's the governor? What's the guide of worship? In spirit and in truth. Someone says, what is truth? Pilate asked that question, John chapter 18, verse 36. And Jesus had already answered it, John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. And so in worship, the word of God is what we guide ourselves by. Yet it's so sad that many people give in to conscience in worship. For example, a lot of people will have women leading in worship, leading songs, leading prayer, or preaching. But my friends, that's not what the Scripture says ought to be done. 1 Timothy 2, verses 10 through 12 says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to be in a place of authority over a man. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, women are to be in silence in the worship assembly of the church. And so God has not set up women in that role. Someone says, well, I thought that was right. That's not the right way to authorize things. Our thoughts and our feelings is not a safe guide in worship. Someone says, well, what about instrumental music? Friends, a lot of people have been misguided concerning instrumental music. They may feel like it's right, and they may think it's right, and their conscience may tell them that it is, but it's not based upon Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and Colossians 3, verse 16, the Bible says we're to sing one to another. We're to make melody in our heart and sing unto the Lord. Everything the New Testament says about singing is always a cappella. It's with the voice. It's without the accompaniment of the instrument. And so if there is no authority for it in the New Testament, then we must not do those things. Well, someone says, what about for salvation? Isn't the conscience a safe guide in matters of salvation? Now, let's ask an Old Testament example, Naaman. In 2 Kings 5, Naaman had leprosy, and he heard about the prophet and how he had done some healing, and so he wanted to be healed by the prophet. The prophet came and told him to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. The River Jordan? The dirty River Jordan? In essence, he said, why not some of our cleaner rivers? And he thought to himself, he said, I thought he would come with some great pomp and wave his hands and do some things. And you know what was wrong with that man? He thought. He thought God was going to do it his way. Instead of thinking that God will do it our way, we need to be sure to get in line with the Word of God and do what God says. There's so many people that have been misled by conscience in matters of salvation, eternal matters. So many people have been told that if you follow the Pope, you're going to be right. My friends, nothing is a greater lie in religion than the fact that one person, one man, outside of Jesus Christ, can get you to heaven. In fact, where's the authority in the Bible for a Pope anyway? In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9, Jesus said, call no man father. In a religious sense, we're not to call anybody father. There is no authority for it. Peter wasn't the first pope. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2 teaches that Peter was an elder. Qualification of an elder is that he must be married and have children. And so, people are following things based on conscience. But conscience is not a safe guide. Someone says, well, for salvation, we simply believe that all you've got to do to be saved is come down to the altar and say the sinner's prayer and you'll be all right with God. A lot of people, based on conscience, have gone that way. But is that really a safe guide? Here's what's interesting. In the Bible, you never see anyone in the New Testament being saved by a sinner's prayer. In fact, you can look the New Testament frontward to backward. You can read it through, and you won't find a modern sinner's day prayer. It's just not in there. People were saved in the New Testament in a very specific way. Acts chapter 18, verse 8, the Bible says, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. They heard the Word of God. They believed in Jesus. They were willing to change their ways, confess that He was the Christ. And then, like Paul in Acts 22:16, they arose, were baptized, and washed away their sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so may we learn from Paul's example here that our conscience is not at all a safe guide. But you know, in Acts chapter 23, verses 2 through 3, Paul is now going to say some things against the high priest. He's going to call him a whitewashed wall. But here Paul learns that he has to leave his vengeance to God. And we need to learn that same principle today. Look at Acts chapter 23 and notice verses 2 and 3. We've got to learn to leave our vengeance to God. God is the one who is going to repay. Paul learned that he must not speak against the ruler of the people, but that God would reap vengeance on this ungodly man. Romans 12, verse 19, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. How do we respond when people do evil to us? When someone calls us an ungodly name, someone does physical harm to you, when someone does something that you know is not right and you think to yourself, you know, not get mad, but ought to get even. That's not the way a Christian thinks. We ought not to do either. We ought to say, God will take care of that person. I hope and pray they'll change their ways. I hope and pray they'll repent. But on the final day, God will take care of those people. This is why Christians love their enemies. Matthew chapter 6. This is why we pray for those who use us, despitefully abuse us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 12 following. That's why we do those things. Because as a child of God, we're hopeful they'll change their ways. But ultimately, we know that vengeance will belong to the Lord. Now, in Acts chapter 23, the Jews are now going to set up a plan to take Paul's life. They come to the commander and they say, we want you to bring Paul by at this certain time. We've got 40 men waiting who have taken an oath that they won't eat until Paul dies. You know what's interesting about that oath? Is that they were never able to accomplish it. It was a rash oath. They said, we're not going to eat. We've got these 40 people set apart. They've made an oath. We're not going to eat. Well, they never had a chance to kill the Apostle Paul. So did they die from starvation? No, not so. These people made a rash oath. You know, in the Bible, we learn a lot about making rash oaths. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're told not to do that. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. You remember Jephthah? Jephthah's a sad example of a rash oath. Here's a man who promised to God, God, if you'll give me the victory, I'll give you the first thing that comes out of my house. I'm going to offer it to you. Came home, looked up. Here comes his sweet, beautiful daughter. He gave her as a sacrifice to God. Foolish, rash oaths must never be made by Christians. We need to say yes or no and follow through with our word. But as this plan is put into action, the reason that it did not come to fruition is because of one of Paul's younger kinfolks, one of his sister's children. He hears of this plan that they're going to lie in wait for Paul. And Paul tells him, you go tell the captain, you go tell the commander this. He does, and as a result, the plan is thwarted. They leave in the night. They go to another area. Paul is taken care of. But here's what I want you to learn from this lesson. This young child did a great service to Paul and to the kingdom of God. My friends, young people can do great things in God's kingdom. What did Paul say to Timothy? Let no one despise your youth. 1 Timothy 4 in verse 12. But you be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Young people, you play an important role in the kingdom of God. Here's just a young child. But he helped get the gospel to Rome by telling what he had heard. You could do the same thing today. You could be helpful in God's plan by living the life that you ought to live. How do people receive God's grace? How do they receive salvation today? The Bible teaches that there are five steps in the plan of salvation. A person first must be willing to hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Once I've heard the Word of God, I must believe. I must be convicted of its message. Believe in Jesus. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will surely die in your sins. Once I believe in Christ, I must be willing to repent. I've got to change my ways. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And then I must confess that Jesus is God's Son. Romans 10 verse 10 says, with the heart, with the mind, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So I've got to make the good confession. Like in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God? He said, I believe with all my heart. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then I must be willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus was told how to get into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter cried out on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, friend, we ask you, have you obeyed the gospel? Are you sure you're right with God? Are you a New Testament Christian? If not, why would you want to wait another moment? Don't live your life based on conscience or what others have done, but rather submit your will to the will of God and live according to the gospel of Christ.